you follow the news closely, you might have heard stories about one of the problems that Facebook is now having with their somewhat new program, Facebook Live. And if you don't know what this is, Facebook Live is relatively new to Facebook, but it allows people who are on Facebook to live stream video on their page. And so rather than recording something and posting it later, you can stream things live. And then while it's happening live, anyone who follows you has the ability to comment and kind of interact with the post as it's streaming. But what has started happening, which was certainly unexpected on the part of Facebook, is that people have been filming crimes and streaming the whole thing take place on Facebook Live, and others are watching it happen. There are two particularly noteworthy events in which this has happened. The first is when a special needs boy was kidnapped and beaten, and the entire thing was streamed. And then there was another incident where a teenage girl was assaulted by a gang, and dozens of people watched and did nothing. Now, as I hear this, it's really easy for me, and I suspect it is for you, to cast a wide net of judgment about how this could happen and how people could just sit by and watch. But if I'm willing to pause and take a step back and think about it further, it's actually not as hard for me to imagine as I originally thought, because there has been all kinds of research done on what researchers call the mob mentality. And what they say about the mob mentality is that people do things in a group that they would never do on their own. And when this mob mentality takes over, individuals will lose their own values and principles, and they will adopt the principles of the group. And so while on Facebook Live, people may not actually be present when the crime is happening, they're watching it posted by someone that apparently is weird but seems normal, and people are interacting with the post as it happens. And this mob mentality, this groupthink, kind of takes over. Now, while this means that the internet is giving us a totally new way for mob mentality to happen, it's not in itself a new concept. I mean, and this can happen in positive and negative ways. Think about yourself, especially all of you passionate sports fans. Have you ever acted in a way or maybe dressed in a way that is not typical to what you would normally do, but for the sake of, you know, the Tigers or the Blue Devils or the Gamecocks, you have, you know, acted in such a way? Now, obviously, we know that this has happened in negative ways throughout history, too. The Holocaust being a prime example, when thousands upon thousands of people were complicit in truly horrendous acts. But they went along with the ideals of the group. And so we've seen this for thousands of years, and it dates all the way back even to the Gospels. And so as we read our gospel lesson today from Matthew 27, I want you to listen for the ways that we see this mob mentality taking over in our story. I'll begin reading in verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, and so the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with this innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of these two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? All of them said, let him be crucified. Then he asked, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Then the people as a whole answered, his blood be on us and our children. So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews! They spat on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So when we find Jesus in our story for today, Jesus has kind of had a whirlwind of a week. Where we pick up in the story, Jesus has been arrested and he finds himself before Pilate. But if we were to turn back the clock just a week's time, we would see that his situation was very different only a week earlier. For earlier that week is when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the donkey, which our children celebrated this morning as they all came in too, waving their palm branches. This is where in scripture we see an example of how mob mentality can be a positive thing, because as Jesus enters the city, all of these crowds gather. They line the streets on both sides and they essentially form this parade. And they start waving their palm branches and bowing down before Jesus, shouting, Hosanna, Messiah, blessed is the one, Hosanna in the highest. At this point, the crowd, the mob, they adore Jesus. They are excited about his coming, that he could be the one to save them from the hands of their Roman oppressors. What we know going on simultaneously is that already the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, become jealous. They're jealous at the crowd, at the fanfare that has been laid out for Jesus. And their jealousy, their emotion is only going to continue to get worse, because when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem and he gets off his donkey, the first thing he does is he goes into the temple. And you're probably familiar with this story. Jesus goes in the temple and he sees that it has become a marketplace, that there are people exchanging money and people who are selling doves or other animals for sacrifice. And so Jesus comes in and he sees that this house of worship has been turned into a place of profit. And he's furious and he starts overturning the tables in the temple and he's yelling and criticizing that this has become a place of profit rather than of worship. Which naturally raises the question, who was profiting from all of this? And while there were probably many, among those were the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. So now they are jealous at the adoration Jesus is receiving. They might be embarrassed that they've been called out in the temple, and they're certainly angry that their measure for gaining wealth has been interrupted. And so they start making plans to have Jesus arrested. And we know from our gospel for this morning that just a few days later, they've succeeded. And Jesus sits before Pilate. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Pilate, especially outside of the Gospels, but we know that he was the Roman governor, or they were also called prefects in Rome. And what we know about these is that they were appointed over a large area or province, and they are essentially supreme judge of the region to which they're appointed, these prefects or governors are. And as the governor, they had, and so Pilate would have had the sole authority to order a criminal's execution. There's no trial by jury. There's no vote among a group of leaders. The decision to execute a criminal fell totally on the hands of a Roman prefect, in this case, Pilate. Now, like I said, we don't know a whole lot about Pilate outside of the gospel account, so one has to assume that if he became a governor of a province like this in the first place, that he had probably done some things to allow him to get that role. And there are a few other writings about Pilate that suggest that his character was less than admirable. But despite those things, in this moment, Pilate seems to have a very clear perspective. And he realizes what is happening. It says in verse 18, "For he realized," this is Pilate, "realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over." Pilate recognizes what is happening, that these Jewish leaders are jealous, and that's why they've had Jesus arrested. Pilate understands the power of jealousy, because jealousy can be really powerful, because it evokes our own insecurities. It might evoke our desire for control. And as I was thinking about this week and jealousy, I was almost ashamed at how quickly the names of people in the past who I have been jealous of quickly came to mind, and how some of those feelings were still there even after all of this time, when whatever it was doesn't even matter anymore. And I wonder, who or what makes you jealous? Has your jealousy ever led you to do something that you would later regret? While I haven't had anyone arrested out of jealousy, I am sorry to admit that I have said and done some mean things out of jealousy, whether to try to undercut the other person or just to make myself feel better. The thing about it is, this kind of jealousy, it's irrational, but it can be incredibly powerful. And in this case, in the case of Jesus and these Jewish leaders, jealousy is powerful enough to get Jesus arrested. Now, Pilate knows this, and so he gives the people a choice, because it's Passover, which is a huge Jewish festival, and Passover is a celebration of the Jews' exodus from Egypt, when God passed over them and spared the lives of their sons. And so it's always a huge festival. And Matthew tells us that it was custom during Passover for them to release a prisoner of choice back to the people. And so Pilate, he knows what's going on, that these leaders are jealous. And so he has the opportunity to release this innocent man. And so he places the choice upon the people. And they're given two options. Pilate says, "Do you want me to release to you Jesus Barabbas, a notorious prisoner and insurrectionist? Or do you want me to release Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Now, here's where it gets really interesting, because the people have now been given the choice between two Jesuses. And these two Jesuses represent two very different things, because Jesus Barabbas was most likely violent. We don't know a lot about him, but we know that he was a political prisoner. So he was most likely violent. He had certainly openly challenged those in power, certainly openly challenged the Romans. And he was likely a leader, and that's part of why he was arrested, because he led a group of rebels. Now Jesus, who was called the Messiah, on the other hand, spends most of his time with outcasts, with people most of us would rather not spend our time with. Jesus has never taken up the sword, and he hasn't really openly challenged the Roman rulers and officials. And it's important to know that the Jews were being oppressed by the Roman government, and that they are in Jerusalem, they are in Israel, the land that God promised them, but it is no longer theirs. They're being occupied by Rome. And they are exhausted, and they are looking for someone who can bring them back to power. And now they've been given a choice between two leaders. Jesus, who claims to be the Messiah, and yet there's no evidence of any signs of a hostile takeover or restoring the Jews to power. Or there's Jesus Barabbas, a man who's taken action in the past. Now, I like to think that it's possible for some of the people in the crowd that this wasn't a clear or obvious choice. That while they probably all wanted liberation and to reclaim their lands, that there were some who knew that Jesus was innocent. And they found themselves in this tension of their desire to end Roman rule, but their knowledge that Jesus was an innocent man. But we're told in Matthew that the chief priests and the elders, those who were jealous in the first place, are there among the crowds. And they start saying, choose Barabbas. We need to choose Barabbas. Let's crucify Jesus, the Messiah. This is where we see that mob mentality take hold, this time in a negative way. And quickly, it begins to overcome the crowd. I can imagine the crowd getting louder and louder, as even those who might have been on the fence begin to also shout. And soon, they're all yelling, crucify, crucify. Now, this is a story that I have heard countless times, and I'm sure many of you have too. But as I read it this week, I was really convicted in a new way. And I was thinking about how through this season of Lent, we've journeyed through the Old Testament, kind of working our way to the cross. And along the way, we have met a lot of the pillars of the Old Testament. We've talked about Abraham and Sarah, and Hannah and Mephibosheth and Esther and the prophets. And we've talked about their faithfulness and their courage and the way they overcame deep pain and grief and adversity, the ways that they've inspired us. But as we look at each of those stories, and one of the things that I think is so powerful about them is that I've heard it said that when you hear other people's stories, in it you always hear echoes of your own. And as we've heard these stories of these people in the Old Testament, we have found ways to orient ourselves in those stories about the ways that their lives speak to ours. And in them, we found comfort and encouragement and inspiration. And even though all of those people have endured pain in some capacity in their lives, they also have this kind of heroic element in these stories. But what struck me as I was reading this text from Matthew in preparation for today is that in this story, I can't associate myself with the hero because I'm not Jesus. Which means the only place that I can orient myself in this story is among the guilty. Now, best case scenario, at least in my mind, I'm a silent crowd member. I know that Jesus is innocent, but I lack the courage to stand up to the crowd, to call for what is right. And I'm guilty by my inaction. More likely is that I'm one of the people in the crowd who is shouting for Barabbas, who is shouting for Jesus to be crucified. And perhaps worst of all, at least in my mind, is that I'm a priest. That I'm one of those who has been overcome by jealousy and has been a catalyst to put this whole thing in motion. What I know is true is that whichever of these roles I find myself in, I'm still among the guilty. And I realize that even if I'm not a part of an angry mob, or even if group ideals aren't influencing my choices, too often, when I'm given the choice, I don't pick Jesus, who is called the Messiah. That when I'm afraid to speak up or speak out against what I see as wrong, when I'm afraid to disagree with people because I'm a people pleaser and I don't like conflict, or when my jealousy, my pride, when my need for control takes over, or when I just can't admit my weaknesses, in my brokenness, that I need Jesus, Every time that happens, I choose Barabbas. And in so doing, I am sending Jesus to be crucified. Now, this is where it gets tricky, because we are people who know how this is going to play out. Most of us have already been making plans. I already have my Easter dress that I'm looking forward to wearing and celebrating with all of you next Sunday. But we're not there yet. And today, for the today, especially I think to truly celebrate next Sunday, today we need to recognize our place among the crowd. But today we stand among the people, broken, guilty, and shouting, "Crucify! Crucify!" Let us pray. God, we know that we are among the guilty, but we admit that often that is not a reality that we want to face. But God, we too have fallen to the depths of sin in the world, and that we are in need of saving. So God, we pray especially this week, as we journey with you to the cross, help us to fight the temptation to jump to Easter, and instead remind us of our place among the guilty, of all those times and ways that we have chosen Barabbas instead of the Messiah. God, we lay all of our brokenness before you, our sins, our pride, our jealousy, our anger. We lay all of those at your feet as we prepare to journey with you to the cross. And God, we ask that your forgiveness and that your grace would wash over us as we prepare for resurrection. It's in the name of Jesus, our crucified Savior, that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Will you